God's glory is displayed in many ways, but usually the most profound are through the realms of nature. Recently, someone told me a chameleon can change its color multiple times. I heard the verdict distill out, whether that's to hide itself and blend in or to stand out. But I did see the video, and it is pretty incredible, from green to blue to gray to brown, all in a matter of seconds. And God's glory is revealed through this little creature of nature. The other day I was out, I was out scooping snow, and this quarter-sized snowflake came down and landed right on my eyelid. And I just let it stay there for a second or two and watched it. And that memory came back that we're all taught as children, that every snowflake is unique. And I was looking through it, and I saw about a million others, and I thought, I'm not so sure. They all look the same to me. But scientists tell us they are unique, another way of God's glory being displayed to us in nature. And you think of that little dribble of water that starts way up in the mountains and starts making it way down millions of years ago and joins up with other streams and tributaries and all of a sudden cuts through the sandstones of the Southwest. And a million years later, there's this grandest of canyons that you can stand and look down on the edge and not even see the bottom. And you think, oh, an amazing display of God's nature all around us. And it reveals God's glory to us. This is the way the psalmist says it. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. And there are ships that go back and forth. And the Leviathan, the monsters of the deep, which are formed to frolic there. And when you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. Yet when you send your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. God's glory found even in the depths of the ocean. I just finished reading recently a new book that's out by Hamden Sides. Actually, it's been out a couple of years now, but it was new to me. Called In the Kingdom of the Ice. It's about the polar explorations in the 1880s. This one's about the U.S. Jeannette that set off from San Francisco and was gone for almost 3 years without anyone knowing where it was. It ended up being trapped in the polar ice. They were trying to get to this, what they thought was an open flow of water way up on the North Pole, which was later turned out to be not true. And it's a harrowing story, but it's amazing to read some of their actual diary recordings of God's awe, even in the midst of being trapped in the ice for days and weeks and months and even over a year on end. And some of them didn't return, but their diaries did. And it's an example of how, even in the realms of God's nature, we can be swallowed up by God's awe for up to 3 days in a big fish, up to hundreds of days out in the ice floes of the polar Arctic. And it totally makes us aware that we are not in charge here, that it's a bigger plan that we're a part of, and we see God's awesomeness. Let's join our hearts in singing this morning, aware of God's glory all around us.
All right, we'll start in the blue book with number 87. And I noticed while I was practicing that a lot of the songs that I picked today have very specific gender language for God, so make whatever adjustments are comfortable for you to sing it. I'll have everybody stand for this one too, thanks.
Fire, fire, fire.
In the same book, number 336, please. And you guys know I like to take the sad ones fast. But I promise we will slow it down for the last verse. For the trumpet shall sound, we'll break it down and go real slow. You'll just follow the guitar, you should be able to get it.
That was beautiful. The Psalm 62, I'm not sure the writer thought it was well with his soul. He's struggling a little bit with this one. Psalm 62, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My help comes from God, for God alone is my rock and my salvation. God is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend upon God. For God is a mighty rock and a refuge. Trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to God, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, and two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he or she has done. Children, come on up.
You guys can hear we're talking a little bit about how God reveals himself in nature. And something that, that's part of that is has to do with where our food comes from. So I just wanted to ask you some easy questions. You guys are going to get these easy. So what is this?
Beans.
Beans, right? There you go. Just pass it down. How about this? What's this?
Corn.
Corn, nice. So these are easy, right? This one's a little harder, partly because they're really tiny. But what are these, Steve?
Tomato seeds.
You knew that, Doug. She saw me at home getting ready. So these are tomato seeds, right? So there's a lot of cool things about seeds. That's what I wanted to talk about. So we look at those beans and that corn, and we recognize them as food, but they're actually also a seed that you can put in the ground and grow other food with. And that's one of the cool things about seeds. But I just wanted to ask you kind of a harder question, kind of a trick question, but where do seeds come from?
Plants.
Plants, good. Yeah, that's a great answer. So this is just a little circle, right? So you have the seeds and you plant them. What else do seeds need?
Soil,
yep. Water, sun, and soil are three good things. And you create a little plant here, right?
So, and then it comes into corn.
Yep, and then the plant gives off what I would call fruit, and this is an example of corn. And then the corn goes back, and you can put it back in the ground, right? So that's kind of a cycle. So it's interesting to think about where did seeds come from, because, at some point, we had to find a seed and put it in the ground and realize, hey, this... We can do this. So, one special thing about seeds is it's really, I look at that as kind of a source of food and a source of life, right? Something else that's cool about seeds is, did you know that plants have memories? Is that weird to think about? Plants have memories. And this is what I mean by that is,
they have memories of what happened in their lives.
Yeah, kind of. Because you can think about it. If this happens over one, in the spring you plant the seed, you grow the plant, in the fall you get the food, and then it goes back in the next year, right? So how long has this cycle been going on?
A long time.
And each plant and each seed learns what it needs to do to survive and do better. So in the garden out here, there's going to be specific seeds that do really well here based on how much water they need and so on and so forth. So the plants remember how to get through those hard times, like how to deal, without some water, if there's a shortage of water or specific bugs, things like that. So that's another cool thing about seeds and plants is they build up a little bit of a memory. And who do you think helps them build up that memory?
People.
People, yeah. God was the easy answer, but good job. It's actually, people are in charge of that, right? They pick. So for example, if somebody looks at that corn and says, wow, that's really great corn. Next year I want all of my corn to look like that. Mm-hmm. So they're going to plant that corn into the ground for next year. So you pick, farmers for a long, long time have been choosing the best seeds to plant to make the food continually get better and better. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So seeds really are an example of a lot of hard work that people have put in over years and years. Well, this is a process that's been going on for a long time, but it's a little bit in danger right now because it's easy to get food from other places that the seeds aren't part of this cycle. Yeah, do you have a question?
And also, they do not like it when they get ruined from the snow.
Yeah, that's right. Snow's not good, eh? So anyway, one of the cool things that we're going to be saving money for over the next few weeks and months is to help farmers, actually in a country far away in a place called Burkina Faso. We're going to help them build up this cycle. And so instead of selling the farmers, instead of selling their corn as food and people eat it, and then they have to buy more seed, MCC is helping them sell the seeds to other farmers so that they can have really good food to plant in their own fields. Does that make sense? So that's where our money is going to go to, is helping them build up and strengthen this cycle. Sounds good? You guys excited about that? All right. And if you want, later, if anybody wants to plant some tomato plants, this is a little early, but we'll give it a go. Do you guys want to take home a tomato plant? Think about it. Okay. All right, let's pray real quick. God, we thank you for your love and care for us. Teach us to walk in your ways closer to you. Amen. All right, let's go play.
Third song, we're going excuse me, back to the Blue Book, number 145. For some reason, this song said Jonah to me this week. I'm just going to give some basic chords at the beginning, and then we'll do the rest a cappella. Okay. There's a... Nope, sorry, my bad. It's very low for me. There we go.
There's a... Home. Let's pray. Dear God, may the words of all our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we're going to be doing something a little bit different this morning. We're going to be reading and reflecting together on the book of Jonah. Anybody know where the book of Jonah is in the Bible? It's in the Old Testament. Got it? It's among the minor prophets at the very end of the Old Testament. And in your Red Pew Bibles, you can find it on pages 752 and 753. It's a very short book, easy to miss. Well, most of us know the basics of this story. Jonah didn't follow God's instructions and ended up in the belly of a whale. That part of the story has made it into our popular culture. And for that reason, along with the gritty humanness that is part and parcel of so many Old Testament stories, this story merits a deeper look. It's a story about struggling with faith, which is something that most of us can identify with. This story helps us think about what that struggle looks like, feels like. In this story of Jonah, if we reflect, we see ourselves revealed, and we also learn more about the character of God. So here's how things are going to go this morning. Peggy will be our reader. Peggy, please come on up. Peggy will read, and then we will think about this together and share with each other what comes to mind. We're going to do this in four acts, which are the four chapters. Now, as we do this, don't worry about whether these things could or could not actually have happened. This is not a history lesson. This is a story. Take this story at its word. Think about how this story relates to your life as a follower of God. How does this ancient story reflect or not reflect your own relationship with God? So, Act 1, Chapter 1.
And as Betsy said, it's on page 752, and it's word for word in the Red Bible. So if you'd like to follow along, that's fine. And if you want to just listen, that's also fine. Chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came to him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
All right, Act 1. God calls Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to do it. He goes the other way. He gets into trouble. Ends up in the belly of the fish. What do you see in this as a struggle of faith, something that relates to your own journey of faith or not? Nobody struggles with their faith in this congregation, I guess. When God calls, you just say, "Sure, here I come."
I think sometimes it's a struggle to know whether we're actually hearing God's voice or if it's just a thought of our own. Mm-hmm. How do we know it's from God? And I've heard stories of people who knew they were supposed to do something and things just fell apart and it was not the right thing to do. So how do you distinguish?
Yeah, who knows? In this story, it's very clear.
Well, when Peggy just said that, I was reminded of a conversation I had with a guy I encountered through work. I don't know him terribly well. We speak on the phone maybe a couple of times a year when he calls for technical support. But in one of those conversations, he said, "Dude, I'm getting an MDiv." And I expressed surprise. Because what I knew of him sort of did not lead me to believe that that was an area of interest for him. But we subsequently spoke on the phone off the clock. And he related this experience that I honestly cannot relate to. But he said, some years ago, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years ago, he's driving to a job, and a voice said to him, "Turn off the radio." So he turned off the radio. And a voice said to him, "You're going to be hurt real bad, but remember that I love you." And he wasn't sure what to make of that. But then subsequently, he was injured in a fall doing some construction work and shattered a bunch of bones in his lower leg and foot and was bedridden for a long time and couldn't go back to work. And during this time, he became convinced that God wanted him to be a pastor. And he resisted this, he said. But that voice would not be stilled. So as of a few months ago, he has an MDiv. Now, I have to say that Scott's interpretation of his calling is somewhat out of sync with my understanding of what God calls us to do because, well, his outlook is somewhat more on the conservative theological end of the spectrum. But how can you argue with that experience? I don't know. That's what I struggle with, because God has certainly never spoken to me in such clear terms, "Turn off the radio, now listen to what I want you to do." I don't know.
That's a good story. Yeah, often it is never that clear what a call is, and that's pretty amazing. And God uses, you know, it's that, that calling too, like in Jonah's story, and we'll go on with that, is called to something he didn't want to do, didn't feel fit to do. And yet, and so sometimes that calling comes, and then that's the running the other way. I'm not ready for it. I see you moving. Do you want to?
What stuck out to me is the sailors. After Jonah's thrown overboard and the sea calms down, and these guys who they've never heard of Yahweh before, never heard of Jonah's God before, but all of a sudden they're making sacrifices and they're making vows, and I just and it makes me think of, like, you know, that feeling of being in an, of, you know, having a scary experience where you get through it and all of a sudden you feel like this rush of just, you know, gratitude and happiness and that feeling, and you wonder that even if these, you know, sailors never really thought about Jonah's God again, what if they remember those vows that they made to be a better husband or a better captain or something like that? Anyway, that's what I think about.
Uh-huh. Others affected. Lucas.
So I don't have a particular story about this, but I really like this first chapter in Jonah because I think it's like almost borderline absurd. I mean, it's just a comedy. I mean, they just, you know, Jonah's fast asleep and there's this raging storm outside, right? Which is just totally, like, if you've ever been on like a rocking ship, you know, that's pretty much impossible. And the sailors say, well, just who could be doing this? And they kind of look around and just says, well, I have the Lord of the God, of like who created the land and the sea, and yeah, I'm avoiding him and trying to get away from him, and they just look incredulously at him and they say, well, how do we fix this? Oh, just throw me overboard. Like, it's just, I don't understand where Jonah seems to have just complete faith in, like, why this is occurring, and yet he's totally dodging God's word. Yeah. And that's just kind of, yeah, I guess, yeah. It's kind of similar to how we've been talking about, right? Like uncertainty is, what is God saying? For Jonah, it's entirely certain, and he's just not doing it anyway, which I think for all of us who don't have such a clear voice of God in our minds, that seems ludicrous, right? If you had such a clear voice, of course, wouldn't you do it? But for Jonah, he doesn't. But at the time when he wants to save the sailors, he says, oh, just throw me overboard and God will deal with me or something like that. I don't know. I like it a lot.
Connie, did you have a good... I mean, that is true. I mean, it's like he knows what he's doing. Yeah.
A few of you are still in this church when this happened, but 40 years ago, we almost lost our daughter at birth. And if you know me well, you know that I can be such a worrywart. And I was so calm through all of that, and even afterward, and I really felt like I was, like it was God helping me through that, just to stay calm. And through her whole first year, you know, and she's been perfectly fine without any problems. And that's the one time when I can say that I felt really, had a lot of faith in God, that no matter what happened to her, that I would be able to handle it and take care of her and not be worried about it. But I don't see that that's... Oh, there you are. I don't see that that's really led me to anything else. I don't know. You know, not to become less worried in other areas of my life. So I don't know. It just seems like one time, and that was it.
But a time when you needed it. A time when, I mean, it's that... The struggle, the struggle of faith is constant. You know, there's not a silver bullet or a magic pill to it. But in your case, when you needed it, your faith stood you in good stead. Anybody else have comments on this chapter, on this struggle? There's more to come. Keep your minds going. Peggy, Act 2.
Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land.
All right, here's Jonah sitting in the belly of the whale. Things could not be worse. And he says, as my life ebbed away, I remembered the Lord. Reminds me of what Lucas just said. I mean, it was kind of like his faith was there. What, any thoughts on this? What, when you heard this, and think about this happening in the belly of the whale, where the, you know, at the foot of the mountain with the, everything is as bad as it can get. Have you ever had that experience? My life ebbed away. I mean, it's kind of like what you were saying, Connie, when things were as bad as they could get or as scary. It's kind of, it seems kind of incongruous to me, you know. It's kind of like he was, you know, he has the choice that ended him up there, and yet he ends up singing praises, more or less, calling on God, saying that God is.
Sometimes, like, we have struggled as financially, and I think it might be because I was a stay-at-home dad, and Bethany worked full-time, so, you know, two incomes coming in the house would definitely be great, but then, you know, the time that I get to spend with the kids is much more enjoyable than working and getting paid. And there were times where we were like, oh, if we just could have just a little bit more cash or something, and, you know, we just strap down a little bit, and then for some reason something would happen and some cash would come in just out of nowhere. And it was just one of those things that if you just, you know, just put your faith in something higher than what you can actually do and accomplish. It's just kind of amazing in that way.
Thank you. Other reflections?
And just to kind of piggyback on that, what I hear in the story is just, and kind of resonates, is that those times when you kind of lose a lot or lose everything, then that's when it's, in some ways, you're kind of more free to really turn back in a more wholehearted way and really say, you know, okay, and kind of basically submit. I'm remembering when I was a teenager, I was sent to a boarding school, and that's where I did my senior year of high school. And it was one of those experiences where I finally had basically, in many ways, felt like I'd lost a lot, and mostly through my own boneheaded decisions, but just getting that separation and that kind of belly of the whale experience where I was able to say, kind of more wholeheartedly, kind of surrender and turn to God. And I think I, in that moment, needed exactly that. I needed that, some of that to be stripped away. So,
thank you. Thank you. A belly of the whale experience. Anybody else have something to share?
Yeah. fish is where is provided by God, so God's not through with Jonah yet. I mean, the story could have ended right there. You know, it would have been a nice little, if you do bad things happen to you. But God has more to say about this, even out of the difficult experience. So Jonah's in the belly of the whale, and then he in the psalm he says, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried too." So the fish is, it's a hell experience, but it's also what saves him.
Huh.
So you know sometimes it's hard to know when you're in those situations if is this the belly of hell or is this the belly of what's gonna save me?
Yeah. Huh. Kind of like what hurts, what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. Yeah, on that. Let's move on to chapter 3. The story goes on. Jonah isn't done here. God isn't done with Jonah.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown!" And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
Here's where the wideness of God's mercy comes into play. We sang about that this morning. Jonah does what God sends him to do. And what happens? This turnaround. What does that say to you, this story? This part of the story? The wicked city.
That might be the most unrealistic part of the whole story.
Mm-hmm. Hard to believe, isn't it?
It is.
Yes. Yeah.
If repentance was only so easy.
Yeah. Repentance is not always that easy. But then you have all the sackcloth and not eating, and you know, it's not meant to be easy. But the story makes it like it just changes.
Just very briefly, since I spoke once already. You know, we have a lot of language for God about him being unchanging, but, you know, the very last paragraph here is, when God saw what they did, he changed his mind. Mm-hmm. And that happens quite frequently, and that humans can convince God that they are kind of better or doing something different, and he changes his mind. I think that's a powerful idea.
It's a powerful thing, you're right. God changes God's mind.
I sometimes think that it's easier to be with people that have problems and are underneath than it is to show joy when they have wonderful things that are happening to them. And that doesn't seem right, does it?
Mm-hmm. You can relate to the feel superior maybe to the suffering. Let's go on to chapter. Oh, you want to say something before you? Yeah.
Just one more. When Jonah finally did what God told him to do, the result was phenomenal.
Yes.
So God had something in mind, and even if it's hard and you don't want to do it, and Jonah tried not to, I mean, there really was
an amazing
phenomenal
response. Yes.
Yeah.
Unbelievable, like Elaine says. Yeah. Well, let's go on and see what Jonah thought about this. Act 4.
Oh, Jonah. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abound in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. Then the Lord appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Jonah feels disrespected and used. He's angry because God, what is this? Because God is merciful and just. What does this bring up for you when you think that's such a human response? This is the reason I didn't want to do that, because you were going to make a fool of me. Yeah.
I kind of think of it as Jonah really did not like the people of Nineveh.
True.
So I think of, you know, some group of people that I really don't like very well. How easy is it to pray for them? Yeah. It's like, don't want to go there.
Yeah.
And then, you know, God does show mercy, and Jonah's like, "Oh, how could you? There's these distasteful people. Yeah. They should have been punished. I just can't live with your loving them."
Yeah. I can't live with your loving them.
And not to get too deep into it, but Nineveh was the enemy of Jonah's people. I mean, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire that conquered Israel and Judah, and their successors conquered Israel and Judah, and they were the oppressors and the dominators. So God sends Jonah to his enemies. He doesn't want to go. He ends up there, and he's like, "All right, well, I'm going to preach, you know, tell them how they're going to be destroyed if they don't repent, you know, like, haha, they're not going to repent." And then they repent. So yeah, he does feel upset about it. That feeling of being upset when you know you shouldn't be about something good that's happened or something. Yeah, I don't know. It's that cognitive dissonance is so familiar, I think, to everybody.
Yeah, so human. Okay, there, and then John.
Yeah, I just want to say, I love a story that ends with a question. You know, it just pulls at you. You know, you just, okay, you've got to respond. You know, it just forces you to respond somehow.
Well, picking up on what Peggy said about, you know, when we conclude that somebody is not worthy of love or something like that, and then we are upset when they actually, I don't know, are shown compassion or mercy or something like that. We were watching the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, and of course the two Koreas march in together, and Then you read in the paper the next day that there's some people who are upset about that, because what are we doing extending the olive branch to North Korea, who are so clearly undeserving of that? So yeah.
Well, that's a good good illustration, one that we can feel. Look.
I feel like Jonah's dad is God, and then when Jonah made a bad choice, he got put into timeout, and then he fixed his bad choice by getting put out of the way, and then he made another bad choice.
Yeah.
And then he got put out of timeout, and now he's just stuck in one place.
Yeah, that's a good analogy. Thanks, Huck. That is a very good analogy. Well, thank you very much. I hope you continue to think about this. I appreciate your participation. It is quite a story, isn't it? And as we end this morning, I want you to remember that even though we struggle sometimes with what it means to be faithful and good and just, for God, this is never a problem. God is faithful, God is merciful and just, and that is true even when those adjectives don't describe us. As we end this time together this morning, I want you to listen again to the words of Psalm 62 and hold them in your heart. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Amen.
Our hymn of response for today is in the Blue Book, number 483.